Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, we want to be a blaze for the Lord, even on here this morning. Ignite a fire, light a fire in my soul, Lord. Hallelujah. Light a fire in my heart. Light a fire in my spirit. Let me be a blazer for you on here this morning and every day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome again, everyone. As we get into this lesson, I want to remind us, some of you may know and others may not, when we started this room, you know, over maybe a year and a half or so ago, October 1, 2022, one of the scriptures, a couple of scriptures that the Lord gave us as a commission for the room, it all has to do with being set on fire. Leviticus chapter 6. Let's read it together. You know, so we must not forget, you know, every so often we got to come back to this. Hallelujah. So, you know, here's what it says. This is the law of the burnt offering, the Lord said. You know, you can read it from verse 8. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night until the morning. Well, you talk about night hours. We are in the night season right now because Jesus said, well, are there not 12 hours in the day? He said, well, you know, walk while you have the light because the days are coming when it will be night and no man can work. But we see that this world is headed into those night seasons now. Everything, it looks like the light is gradually diminishing. And so it's upon us to rekindle some fire here. Praise God. Light up your environment with the fire of God. But he says here, look, the burnt offering must be upon the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment. And his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh. And he shall take up ashes, which the fire has consumed, with the burnt offering on the altar. Shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall put off his garments. You know, so put on, you know, I mean, sorry, put off and put on. So put off and put on. Put off, therefore, the old man. But put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, we got to put on that new man. Hallelujah. And he said, put off those old garments, put on the new garments, carry forth the ashes, thou the camp to clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood upon it every morning. You know, so you come up in the morning, put some more wood on it, crank up the fire. Praise the Lord. You know, and the fire shall not be put out. Burn wood on it every morning. Lay the burnt offering on the altar upon it. And it burn the fat. Burn it all. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I mean, how many times is he going to say that? Said it so many times in this small text. You know, and it is, ladies and gentlemen, it is lamp trimming time. It's lamp trimming time right now. You know, because Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25. He's called it the parable of the kingdom, among many other parables that he told. And whereas the Lord wants us to be on fire, unfortunately, you read the story in Matthew chapter 25. and read the first 8 verses, we find out that, you know, 50% of the people that should be waiting for the Lord, you know, their lamps have gone out. He said, look, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like unto this, you know, some people call them the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins and so on, you know, but what happens is, as you know, this story, the wise virgins took their lamps and took extra oil. The lamps, those of us who are from Africa and so on, we're used to those kerosene lamps that have a reservoir, but it can only hold so much kerosene in it, you know, and, or you might call it oil, you know, and after a while, when that thing runs out, you got to put more. And sometimes it has this little wick too that you light to give the fire. And, you know, after a while, that thing is all blacked up with ashes. And so you got to crank it up, trim off the top of it and get some fresh wick in there. So it's called lamp trimming time. So, but notice something here that, you know, while the bridegroom tarried, so in the waiting season, they all, now that's all, whether wise or foolish, they all slumbered and slept, you know, because, you know, they were maybe tired or whatever. And, you know, the bridegroom took a long time and they've been waiting and waiting. But I guarantee you, as somebody that would not sleep, I think the bridegroom will be asleep. Neither will the bride be asleep. Now, these are, you know, bridesmaids, not exactly the bride. Not too much is said about the bride in this particular story, you know, but nevertheless, you know, they were all waiting and they, while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. But there's a difference between the slumbering and sleeping of the wise versus the foolish. They all actually slumbered and slept. You know, so, you know, think of it this way. And this is the way I've given the example before. You're going to catch a flight in the morning. And you got to go to the, you got to wake up real early and go and catch an international flight or something. And you got to get there very early. You know, and you've been making preparation. You put your luggage, you put everything, you waited, you got everything in order. You know, and when everything is ready, you can still go and sleep. Just because you go and sleep doesn't mean you are not ready for that flight. You are ready because you've been preparing for 3 weeks or however long, getting all your things in order, you know, and so forth. You know, and yeah, well, tonight I'm just going to sleep, wake up and go to the airport. Now, there's a difference between that who's been preparing and ready, and they just go to bed and sleep and wake up and go to the airport, versus the one that was not ready, not making any preparation. And then, you know, they also wake up in the morning and they got a couple of hours left to scramble and get everything together and get to the airport. Well, they're liable to miss the flight because they were not ready. So readiness is not, there's nothing in this story about readiness that says that, you know, it has nothing to do with physical sleep, you know, but notice that they slumbered, they were tired, you know, perhaps they've been waiting a long time, they slept, but some of them were prepared, you know, for the eventualities, they were prepared, they took extra oil and so forth, the others, not quite so, but we notice that, you know, the average was very poor. The average of people who will be ready, a very, very poor average. Only about 50% will be ready. It'll be a little more than that, actually, because the bride will be ready. Because the Bible says the bride makes herself ready. So whoever is in the bride company will be ready. But these waiters and watchers for the coming of the bridegroom and the bride, here comes the bride. You know, the bride is not part of these virgins. they, you know, it's a poor average among them, you know. But at some point in time, here's a part of the story that I want to bring out. At some point in time, there was a cry made. Well, cry was made from somebody who wasn't asleep. You know, cry said, well, behold, the bridegroom coming. Now, you notice in all of this, you know, the focus is on the bridegroom, not so much the bride. But the bride is there. Bridegroom can be not the bridegroom unless there is a bride. So the bridegroom cometh, and you know, they all woke up and began to trim their lamps. It says in verse 7 that all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So that's a lamp trimming time. It's going on now. You know, but the foolish, they found out that they had actually run out of oil. And they said to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamps are gone out. You know, but the wise answered, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy. Your lack of planning does not have to be my problem. Now, many people, this is a digression. Many people don't know how to say no. But Jesus is teaching here, there's something that's called sound judgment. You analyze, you know, all the scenarios. These people analyze all the scenarios and saw that, look, this is what we've been preparing for a long time. You know, I'm not going to let somebody keep me back, you know, because of their unpreparedness, and I'll miss it. Even though they were now told the bridegroom is coming, who knows? You know, there may still be a long time. And even when it comes, we may still, you know, hang out for a long, we may still need this lamp for a long time. So you guys go and get for yourselves. They knew how to say no. You know, so, you know, don't let somebody else's unpreparedness drag you down. They're either coming along ready. You try to get them ready. And if they are not, well, drop them like a bad habit and move on. You got to get ready for the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, you hang around people that will drag you down. God called Abraham alone, you know, and the Lord gave him instructions alone in Genesis chapter 12. But out of his goodness of his heart, he decided to take his nephew along because his brother had died and this was his son and so forth. Well, which was okay, but it didn't work out. You know, and until they were separated, the blessing, the true blessing and the word of the Lord could not return to Abraham because he was not in the right place. You know, so, you know, there are times you have to cut people loose. They're like excess baggage. They're dragging you down, you know, in your spiritual walk. I'm talking spiritual things now. Get any ideas otherwise. I'm talking spiritual things. Got to cut them loose, you know. And so, but these people who were prepared, when they got up, they cranked up the lamp, everybody did, the oil were run out of for everybody, but they had extra oil. They were prepared. And I dare say that, you know, people think that the foolish were foolish because they didn't take oil, and the wise were wise because they took oil. But let me say to you today, by the word of the Lord, that it's actually not that. The reason they did not take oil was because they were foolish in the first place. So it wasn't this singular act that they didn't take oil that made them foolish. They were already foolish. That's why they didn't take oil, because they didn't have the foresight. And it wasn't just this taking extra oil in this particular case that made these ones wise. Because that's what we've been taught in folklore over the years. That, oh yeah, they were wise because they took oil. These ones were foolish because they did not take oil. No. These ones took oil because they were wise. And these ones did not take oil because they were foolish. And they did not prepare. You know, but what is the significance of the oil? That is just an aside of the story. The real significance of the oil is to crank up that fire. That's right. You know, the lamp is no good. even with the oil, it's no good if you don't ignite that wick. You got to trim that lamp, cut off the burnt part of it, and crank it up and light the fire. So we got to ignite something. That's why I call this ignite. You got to ignite something. And sometimes when you have fire, like a fireplace or campfire or whatever, you know, as the fire is going out, you got to put some more wood, you know, or charcoal or whatever it is, you know, whatever kind of fire you are kindling, you got to put some more fuel, you know, the fuel and get the fire going. Well, these priests in Leviticus chapter 6, they were told that you must keep the fire burning. And where does the fire start in order for you to keep it burning? For us today, well, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, Jesus said, well, actually, John the Baptist, concerning Jesus, he said, he that comes after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlace, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, so there is a fire that Jesus brings when we receive the true igniting power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, and ye shall receive power. Now that fire is in the power, you know, and the power is likewise in the fire. Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 12, you know, he's going to throw down something here for us to consider. He said, look, I am come to send fire on the earth. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. And what will I if it already be kindled? You know, so Jesus didn't come to just, you know, pat us on the back, rub us, you know, on the head and all of that. No, I've come to set things ablaze, shake things up, light up some fire, kindle some things in here. That's what he said. And, you know, we see that the Lord used the symbolism of fire throughout the scriptures to denote there's a particular attribute of God that fire denotes. You know, naturally, you know, we have natural fuel. So let's compare that to spiritual fire. It's natural fire. So natural fire has many uses, like, you know, you can use it to provide energy, warmth or heat, etc. You know, and sometimes when you are out in the woods, you can light that fire around you to ward off the wild animals and stuff like that. You know, so that's natural fire. But it needs fuel. If you don't put fuel, after a while it begins to die. So in order for it to be kept ablaze, you got to put more fuel. Crank up whatever the fuel is. You know, the same thing for spiritual fire. You know, now, what spiritual fire will do, it will energize and ignite the cold spirit. You know, Jesus said, look, you know, in the last days, if you are not careful, you know, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So when iniquity abounds, as we have today, and the love of many are growing cold, then what? You know, Matthew 24 and verse 12. What happens then? Well, there is a cold atmosphere in the passive spirit that God needs to ignite and set ablaze. Hallelujah. And we need to do that from time to time on this platform just to make sure we don't fall asleep now. And you know, many times we're consumed in our waiting season. Just like this, you know, 10 virgins were all waiting. Not sure what to, not sure which, you know, whatever their distractions were. There could be a lot of distractions while you're waiting. And sometimes, you know, we forget that we should be waiting for the Lord. Jesus said, look, have your loins girded about, and ye be like men that watch for their Lord, that when he comes and knocks, whether it's in the third watch or fifth watch or whatever, you will open unto him immediately. But anytime we talk about waiting, what people are really talking about is some deliverance, some miracle, some blessing, something that they are waiting for from the Lord. You know, and that thing becomes, you know, a passion. We're so passionate about that thing that we're waiting for. And Jesus warned us about that. He said, look, in Matthew chapter 6, he spent a lot of time discussing that subject. He said, look, don't be so consumed with what shall we eat, what shall we wear, what shall we do this, what shall we do that, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, and so on. So look, these are the things that the heathen are consumed about. But you be consumed with the things of the kingdom. You know, and when people are not focused on the Lord, their waiting season, if they are not careful, might turn to a golden calf. You know, these people in the book of Exodus, you know, just, it was just, you know, 40 days in Exodus 32 that Moses was gone. Just 40 days. And they couldn't wait. You know, well, part of their problem, as I've said many times before, they did not develop a relationship to hear from the Lord directly. So the medium was Moses was gone for too long. And they say, well, we don't know what's gone with this Moses. We don't know what happened to him. Oh, get you, Aaron. Get up here. Make us gods. Go before us. As for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Just 40 days. Well, their golden calf, you know, brought destruction to many of them. Well, let's be careful that in our own waiting season, too, we do not create some golden calf that we get fixated upon so much that we forget the Lord. You know, so, you know, we need to be waiting, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this is what we should be waiting for. There are other things that we might be waiting for, but those things are secondary. You know, the things that we should really be waiting for. Let's read it in Titus chapter 2. And let's read verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking. So what we should be waiting for. You know, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Many people have forgotten that. We're so consumed with running after my business, running after this, I'm waiting to get married, I'm waiting to have a child, I'm waiting to get promoted, I'm waiting to do this project, I'm waiting to do this or that thing, I'm struggling after this, I'm traveling, I'm doing this. I mean, all these things that we pursue after, which in themselves, nothing wrong with them, except when they become a golden calf, you know, when they take our attention from the Lord, you know, that's when it becomes a problem, you know, and, you know, we see that the Lord wants his people to be fired up. That's right. So that's why the priests are supposed to bring, you know, fuel every morning. You know, one time the disciples said to Jesus, when Jesus was about to leave, he said, look, they asked him, he said, look, all these things, you've been telling us about the kingdom. So tell us, you know, is this the season in which you are going to restore the kingdom? I read that in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus answered them in verse 8 and said, look, never mind about that. Well, one thing you need to focus on You know, focus on receiving power. That's right. You know, which the promise of the Father, which I have given you, you receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know, and that's when you are ready. You know, and he said the same thing in Luke 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in Jerusalem. Wait for it. And you know, that's what we should be waiting for. The endowment of power and the coming of the Lord. You know, and so forth. And if we have left our posture of waiting, we need to get back to the place where we are waiting and watching daily at our post. That's right. We're watching daily, you know, like men that watch for their Lord. If the Lord should, you know, say, you know, suddenly, because, you know, the Bible says, you know, as a snare, suddenly and quickly. And when it happens, it is so quick before, you know, before you figure out your whereabouts, you know, it's over. It's just quick, you know. So, you know, we need to be about our wits. You know, when we look at the coming of the Lord, one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit is getting the bride ready, getting all the company of people that will be in this great entourage for the Lord, get them ready. You know, God has different classes of people. You know, there is the bride, and there are the virgins, and there are this and that, and so forth. There are the nations that he will glean, and so on and so forth. Well, you know, our desire, your desire should be, you know, why stay in the outer court? The light is too dim there. You know, why not press in? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, they said, well, you guys can't come in here because you are not priests. You know, so they put a veil to hold them out in the outer court. That's all. That's, you know, that's as far as you go. You can't come in here. You know, so they can't. They couldn't go in there. And we see also that even the priests that could go in there, well, there's another veil too. They themselves could not go. You know, they could not press beyond that first place into the most holy place. Something else was holding them back. You know, but we see that after that Christ in Matthew 27 was hung upon the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And this was signifying that the way of holies was now open. Nothing needs to keep you back anymore. We don't need any titles of Levites or priest or priestess, you know, this and that. Come on in. The veil has been opened. That's right. The power of the blood. Not only did it open the graves, people come out of that grave, stood at attention, waiting for the Lord to come out. And then they themselves came out and walked among the people 40 days, showed themselves signs and wonders. In the meantime, also, that temple veil was rent in twain. You know, all this holding back, this and that, you know, come on in already. Praise God. Well, there may be many veils that may be holding us back into pressing into that most holy place. Some veils are like, you know, seeing consciousness. That's the first veil. I talked about this several times. Because people say, we're not good enough. And then they told them also, you're not good enough. So that sin consciousness, put it upon them right there. Keep them out. Well, the ones that do come in, when they get in there, instead of focusing on the Lord, which would have been concentration and consecration, well, they're focusing on their needs. You know, Lord said, I'll give you myself. Well, Abraham said, well, but I don't have a child. So we see in that, even in that place where God came to Abraham, which you might call the holy place, even in that place, his mind is still wandering away from the Lord. The Lord said, I'll give you myself, Genesis 15 and 1. And Abraham said, well, but I don't have a child. You know, so, you know, he's still kind of held back with this need consciousness. You know, but when you can get past all of that stuff, that's why Jesus talked about it. Never mind what I need. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Focus on the kingdom of God. Put your energy into seeking that. And you say, well, what's the kingdom of God? Well, that's what you need to find out. But focus your energy into that. And anytime we find that the fire is dying, you know, backsliding and stuff like that, you know, then we need to crank up the fire. It starts with a little slumber, you know. You are all, you know, slumbered and slept. Proverbs says, you know, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to sleep. So shall their poverty come as, you know, an armed man upon someone suddenly. Well, it's a little slumber, you know, a little. You pray, you just spend a little less time praising the Lord. You spend a little less time praying. You know, you spend a little less time talking about the Lord to others. Spend a little less time reading the Bible. And so on and so forth. You know, the devil just, you know, chipping away at this thing. Chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. The next thing you know, enough time passes. You know, people have lost the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why we got to come on here and rekindle the fire, you know, and rekindle the flame. And there's signs of backsliding and lukewarmness. And Jesus said, look, you know, the water that's in my mouth is lukewarm. You know, if it's cold, it's good. If it's hot, it's good. But if it's lukewarm, it's no good. So, get it out of my mouth. So I'll spew you out. Spew this thing out of my mouth. Because you have a bad taste in his mouth. That's the Laodicean church, which is where we are right now. I'm good, they said. I'm rich and enclosed with goods. It was all about commercialism. It's all about what they can get in life, you know. And they have this, I have that, and so forth. And Lord said, no, you're actually miserable. You're naked. You're blind. You're wretched. You know, my goodness, what a description. But meanwhile, they thought they had it. There's no passion for the Lord. The psalmist said, my soul panteth after the Lord as a hart after the water brooks. Where is the thirst for God anymore? You know, when we're so passionate, all our desire is 100% after the things that we can get. And these things, Jesus said, or shall it profit you if you gain all those things? And then you lose your place at the table. You know, so let's be careful now. You know, so, you know, winning souls, talking about the Lord, condoning sin, friendship with the world, you know, things get mixed up a little bit. You know, the spirit of, you know, I'm talking now about signs of, you know, backsliding. You know, when people say, well, that doesn't really matter. Well, that spirit of it doesn't matter. Well, open a little gate. And then the devil come in, and next thing you know, it's a floodgate. You know, when people say, well, that doesn't really matter. Well, wow, that's not what the Lord meant. Really? Who has been the Lord's instructor or the mind of the Spirit that he should be the Lord's instructor? What he said then is what he says now. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was wrong and sinful then, it is still wrong and sinful today. You know, and Jesus said in Luke 16 and 15, ye are those that justify yourselves. They say, well, you know, the things are different now. You know, this is a new age and the new this and new that. Justify everything. You know, the Lord doesn't operate, you know, like that. The love of the world, friendship with the world, you know, trying, you know, to be in with the world. First John chapter 2 and 15. If you love the world, well, it says the love of the Father is not in you. All the things that are in the world, those things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. So we need to examine ourselves from time to time. See, make sure that this fire does not get, does not get killed by all the things that's around us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, And verse 14, there is a wake up call. You know, wake up, he said. Wake thou that sleepest, you know, and Christ shall give you life. Arise from the dead even. You see the progression here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Look at the progression. It starts out with sleep. Then the next thing you know, actually spiritual deadness, you know, spiritual comatose, really. No feeling of the spirit anymore. Awake, thou that sleepest. And the next thing you know, they got to get up from the dead. It starts with sleeping, but before you know it, spiritual deadness creeps in there. So we need to be on fire all the time, you know. And if you spend the day and come back and find out that, you know, you lost some of your edge. That edge is the fire of the Holy Spirit. You need to crank up some more wood. You know, say the fire shall ever be burning. Don't let it go out. That's what he told the priests. This fire must always be burning. It must never go out. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let me read something to you here that's powerful and prophetic. And this is the word of the Lord unto us today. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 33. And I'm going to read verses 14 to 17, a powerful call, you know, and challenge of the Spirit of God to us today. So let's read it together. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. Who among us, the last part of that sentence, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Can you do it? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings, perpetual fire? Who among us can do it? Well, he's going to give an answer. He's going to answer his own question here. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth gain of oppressions and all these things, worldly stuff, you know, gets his hand away from bribes, do all of these things, stop his ears from hearing, you know, backbiting and all this stuff. You know, shut his eyes. We talked about the tongue, you know, some weeks ago. You know, stop his eyes from evil and all of these things. You know, the one that consecrates himself to the Lord. What will be his place? Well, he shall dwell on high. Glory to God. His place of defense shall be the ammunitions of rocks. You know, as the Lord, you know, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, Psalm 125. And he shall dwell on high, you know, defense of rocks around him. Bread shall be given him. He's not seeking the bread, but God's going to give it to him. He's seeking the fire. I mean, he wants that devouring fire, you know, and that's the question. I mean, how many can actually stand the devouring fire? How many? Who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings, perpetual fire? Who can do it? Well, the disciples, they asked Jesus, well, who then can be saved? You know, all these requirements that you have for us, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with men, it seem impossible, but not with God. Because with God, there shall nothing be impossible. So it's actually possible to be on fire for the Lord. Even though your flesh doesn't want it. That's why, you know, I preach messages such as flesh on fire. You got to put that flesh on the fire. You got to burn that fat. You know, that's that flesh, you know. If you're not careful, it's so greasy, it blocks everything. You know, that flesh, you got to get rid of it. It hates the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God hates the flesh too. They are constantly at loggerhead, you know, against one against the other. But, you know, the Lord wants us to get those things out of there that are blocking our passion for God. There's a story that Jesus told in Matthew 21:28-32. You know, this story, he said, there's a father that had two sons. You know, now, when we do not do the will of God, that fire is going to go out. So I just wanted to drop that in here. When we're not doing the will of God, that fire is going to go out. That fire is given unto us to do the will of God. I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat, ka, tashe laboro sandai, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his passion. That's all he was consumed about, to do the will of him. That's why the fire kept burning in him. The moment we stop doing the will of God, we do our own thing, we take the law into our own hands, so to speak, go our own way, do our own thing, well, that fire will be dying. I'm talking now of the things that kill that fire. You know, so he came to the first son in Matthew 21 verse 28. And he said, son, I want you to go into my field today and do some work. And the guy flat out blatantly said, I'm not going. You know, wow. Yeah, I mean, of us, many times I've said no to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit telling you to do something, myself included. And sometimes we'll find all kinds of reasons to not say yes. You know, and then, well, because the first one said no, then he went to the second. But again, we know that's prophetically Israel and the Gentiles. We know that. But let's just look at it from, you know, the natural, you know. And then afterwards, the one that said, yes, I go right away, sir, he actually didn't do it. And the other one that said, I'm not going. Afterwards, he repented, said, I shouldn't do that to my father. I need to do what he wants. And he went and did it. So Jesus posed the question, said, look, which of these two sons did the father's will? You know, so ladies and gentlemen, when we stop doing the father's will, eventually it's called grieving the Holy Spirit. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed until the day of redemption. You know, when you grieve that Holy Spirit, enough time passes when you disobey that Holy Spirit, you can read it in Ephesians 4:30. You disobey the Holy Spirit, disobey the Holy Spirit, disobey the Holy Spirit, enough time passes, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Now, the Holy Spirit is what carries that fire. So when the Holy Spirit is grieved and he puts a space between you and him, the fire is gone because he's the one that brings that fire. You know, can't get it. You can't have that fire without Holy Spirit. He was disobeying the word of God is so critical. Praise the Lord. It can actually make us lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I hope you guys are still hearing me. If you can, just give me a thumbs up. Let me know you're still hearing me. Praise God. Anyone? Can you still hear me?
Yes, we hear you.
All right. Thank you. So, when we disobey the Holy Spirit and he moves a space away, you know, that fire is gone. The fire and the anointing which you have received, 1 John 2:27, it's not a lie, but that fire, you know, begins to get weakened. The light begins to get dim when we grieve the Holy Spirit and he moves away, you know. And then we're cranking things up in the flesh, not knowing that the Holy Spirit, you know, has already put some space between us, you know, as it is written, the Lord's ears are not deaf, neither is his hand shortened, you know, his ears are not deaf that he cannot hear, neither are his hands shortened that he cannot save. But what is the problem? Well, the problem is that our iniquities, you know, and I dare say that our, disobedience have separated us from the Lord so that he will not hear. So let's get back in obedience to the Lord. You can read that in Isaiah 59 verse 1. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not deaf. but it's our iniquities. You know, that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. Disobedience, number one thing, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, so that'll get that fire out of that. So, you know, let's get our obedience in order. When your obedience in order, that's when you yourself can avenge other disobedience. You know, as it is written, you know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, verse 3 to 6, we're told about the power and the weapons that we have that allow us to cast our imaginations and all these things. But verse 6 says, having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. So, let's look at just a couple of things here about the dramatic appearances of the Lord in fire. And he wants us to take on, you know, that essence of being aglow for the Lord and, you know, all the time. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, we see the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush of fire. We see in Exodus chapter 24, you know, and verse 17, his presence, very appearance was like fire. There's a reason why the Lord depicted, you know, this fiery presence many times. You know, it's for, you know, for us to understand, you know, that he wants us to be fired up. That's right. And the sight of the glory of the Lord in Exodus 24 and 17 was like the devouring fire. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, you know, he that walketh righteously, you know, put your heart upon the Lord. Come into that devouring fire. It's a presence. You know, it's a place. Say, so there is a place where I want to dwell, a place, you know, where I can, you know, be with my Father. I can be like him. I can gaze upon him. He can wrap his arms around me. Praise the Lord. It's a presence. You know, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 38. The glory of God, the presence, the pillar of fire, all of these things. You know, God showing us, you know, these attributes to bring an awareness. You know, awareness to us. He said, you know, when they journeyed, the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle and so forth. When the cloud was not taken up, then they did not move. You know, the glory of God leading them, the fire, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle and the fire upon it by day. And in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Well, I mean, it wasn't only for them. You know, we see also in Isaiah chapter 4, you know, verse 5, we can have the same experience. You can have that fiery presence of the Lord with you. Here's the way Isaiah puts it in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5. You know, I mean, Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5. You know, it talks about, he said, look, there is coming a day in which the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon all her assemblies. Well, what's your dwelling place? Well, this tabernacle that we are in right now is currently your dwelling place. Also can be your physical house. You know, spiritually, this tabernacle that we're in is our dwelling place. And we're groaning in this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, for now, but the Lord will put upon that dwelling place, upon our assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, shining of the flaming fire by night. For the Lord will make the glory, you know, to be a defense. Who among us shall dwell, you know, among the, you know, devouring fire and the everlasting burnings? He said, well, his defense shall be the munitions of rocks. My goodness, the fire will be your defense all around you. You know, in the first few chapters of Ezekiel, I mean, the Lord, you know, his appearances, fire all around him and so forth. Ezekiel chapter 8, you know, and verse 2, we see the appearances of the Lord on fire. You know, look, I beheld and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward. Fire, for his loins even upward, in the appearance, brightness, color of amber, and so forth. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 talks about, you know, these appearances of the Lord again. Why the Lord always showing these things like this? Well, like I said, he wants us to be fired up. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame. His wheels were as burning fire. Well, who among us would dwell among the burning fires, the devouring fire? Can you dwell there? You know, yeah, if you have clean hands and a pure heart, the Lord said, that's the one that will ascend into his holy place. Glory to God. You know, the psalmist, he asked the same question in a different kind of way. You know, how will you ascend, you know, into the most holy place? You know, the secret place of the Lord. Psalm 15 and verse 1. How can you get in there? Well, you know, if you walk uprightly, it's the same thing as Isaiah 33 said, basically. Walk uprightly, walk righteously, you know, speak the truth in your heart and so forth. Don't backbite with your tongue and all these things. You know, you begin to get into his presence. Also, with praising the Lord, as we did a couple of days ago, praising the Lord opens the gateway into God's presence, you know, and so forth. Now, you know, all of these, we say to say this one thing, that the Lord wants us to wake up. Hallelujah. Wake up from slumber. Wake up from sleep. Wake up from spiritual comatose. There's a lot of people that just, you know, going with the, you know, they're just coasting along. We're not really on fire from God. I mean, we're not exactly cold. I mean, we say we love the Lord and so forth. You know, but we're not exactly on fire either. So we're just coasting along. And we allow these things of the world to just pollute. And it's like the flies that pollute the smell of the apothecary, you know. And so when people are at ease, they're not fired up. Amos chapter 6 verse 1 says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. They're not fired up. I mean, there's no sense of urgency. You know, and what else? Well, because iniquity will abound. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. The love of many will grow cold. You know, so this thing, you know, all around us, people talking against the Lord in his face, living a life that's against holiness and righteousness, hating the Lord to his face, and all of these things that's around us today. Well, it's causing the love of many to wax cold. But the Lord said, look, we need to rekindle the fire. We need to wake up. Hallelujah. Let's see how Joel prophesied something about, you know, what will happen, you know, to jar us up again. Joel chapter 2. We read maybe verses 15 to 19 or so. Joel chapter 2 said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Many people can't even fast anymore. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests. That's right. Ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach. Why should the heathen rule over them? You know, so the Lord is saying that something that we need to spark, you know, to rekindle this is a call to prayer, a call to sanctification. Say, sanctify the congregation, set them apart, you know, take time out, you know, to seek the Lord. And this is what the Lord needs us to be doing at this time. You know, there needs to be an awakening. You know, what God sends fire, fire always precedes, you know, the church needs revival. so that we can evangelize. It's like mobilize to evangelize. We got to mobilize. How do you mobilize? Well, Holy Spirit begins to say to some people, it's time to pray. It's time to do this. And then you begin to get together in little prayer groups and so forth. And then in your own life too, you begin to, you know, get up a little earlier, pray a little longer, read the word a little more, and so forth. You begin to stir things up. As we begin to stir things up, that prayer, with fasting, with witnessing, with soul winning, with true worship. These are the things that fuel, you know, that fire. Reading the word, setting time for prayer, fasting, witnessing, and soul winning, true worship, all these things we're supposed to be doing. There's fires, you know, that will rekindle the fire. Remember, the fire was first given. We saw it in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues of fire split upon each one of them. And they began to speak with tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. The Lord already told them, this is for power to evangelize the world. Hallelujah. Demonstrate the powers of the kingdom. You know, so, you know, this is that when we're doing that, when we're doing that evangelism, when you're talking about Christ, when you're in fellowship, when you're in prayer, you know, all these things will help to fuel the, or refuel that fire. Last but not the least, you know, I want to let us know that there's always more where that came from. In Acts chapter 2, this same Acts chapter 2 that I'm talking about, when they received that fire initially, and Peter, who could not witness before a maid before, stood up, indicted a whole generation, almost 3,000 people were saved in one day from his preaching. It was on fire, you know. And a couple of chapters later, when they begin to threaten him and John and so forth, you know, after they did one miracle, visible miracle, there's a lot of things happening and so forth. He began to threaten them. Speak no more in that name. They beat them up and do all kinds of things. Send them away. I said, don't speak in that name anymore. So they went back to their own company in Acts chapter 4. And they begin to pray from verse 29. They begin to pray. They said, Lord, you know, look at the things, you know, that these people are doing to us. Their threatenings and so forth. Acts 4 and 29. Now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness. See, when fear begins to set in, the fire may be dying. We need to come back for a refilling. So these people came back. They said, grant, O Lord, that with all boldness we may speak thy word again, and by stretching forth your hand to heal, and signs and wonders. Break forth these things among us again, like you did before. And while they prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the second time. Now, we don't know how many times they did this, but at least this tells us that, look, doesn't need to stay as a one-time experience. When you feel that things are not working spiritually in your life, you know, you're losing that boldness, you know, to speak the word of God. You're losing that fire. You're losing the sensitivity of the spirit. You're losing the desire to spend a little more time in his presence. You know, spend a little more time in the word, you know, and do, you know, a little more the things that the Lord called you to do. When that desire is waning like that, well, you got to come back. You know, we got to come back, crank up some more wood every morning. Praise the Lord. And so, as a reminder, the Lord gave us a charter in this room when we first started to do these two scriptures that he gave us. You know, that was the one of them that he gave us in the book of Leviticus, to crank up the fire every morning, you know. And that's what we are doing today, is crank up that fire. Don't let the needs, your physical needs, you know, I need this, I need that, and need the other. Don't let those things keep you back from the presence of the Lord. Otherwise, it becomes a golden calf. And we don't want that. You know, praise the Lord. You know, so the Lord also told us that, look, you know, when it is time for us, when we come in to praise the Lord every morning, you know, come in the womb of the morning and praise the Lord. But it's something about the womb of the morning too. You know, what does that really mean? You know, why is there, what, you know, when you say the womb, well, womb generally talks about, you know, some pregnancy and so forth. So in Psalm 110 verse 3, the Lord told us the same thing. Say, thy people shall be willing the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. You know, I can see that people, so the Lord is stirring something up. People that are not used to getting up early in the morning, they're now doing it. Getting up and come on in this room. Well, it is this prophetic word in Psalm 110 verse 3 that is fulfilling. The Lord will make his people to be now willing in the day of his power. In the beauties of holiness. Well, from the beginning of the day, right from the womb of the morning. Well, that tells you the morning is pregnant. Can be pregnant with something, you know, it can bring forth the glories of God. You know, let's not take any kind of pregnancy that will bring forth disaster or any kind of evil throughout the day. Come on in here, crack up the wood in the morning, you know, take a hold of the womb of the morning. Hallelujah. You know, command the beauties of holiness for yourself. You know, hallelujah. God told Job, can you do this? Can you lift up your voice to the morning? Can you command these things? Well, absolutely. You know, you get in the presence of the Lord, you know, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will begin to show you how to do it. So that's our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen. You know, let's get that fire burning again. Stay around true fellowship. You know, not just this room, your local assemblies too. If you are privileged to have a good one, you know, stay around the fellowship in there. And when your group begins to praise the Lord a lot, something might actually break forth. You know, so that's our lesson today. And I'm going to use this scripture in Isaiah 33 to pray over the room. Praise the Lord. Who among us, the scripture says, can do it? I mean, can you step into the blaze of glory? Can you do it? Why, absolutely. How do we do it? We consecrate ourselves before the Lord. That's how it happens. It's not something that we brag or can do about on our own. But the Lord is he that maketh it, you know, to will and to do these things in us. And he will do it too. You know, God wants that fire, you know, to be burning. So I'm going to use this scripture in Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 17 to pray over the room. Pray with me. Let's see if we can get some fire in our lives again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Here's what it says. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings, perpetual fire? Who can do it? Well, he that walketh righteously, same like Psalm 15, speaketh uprightly, you know, and will not get involved in all these negative things, even he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, and bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure, and his eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You will see the King. Hallelujah. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, said, my eyes have seen the King. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray thy glory to descend upon us, O Lord. Quicken our hearts, O God, by your presence. Cause the fire of God. Free the fire in us. Let it be ignited with a passion in us again, as at old times, when we first gave our lives to God, to the Lord, and when we first believed the gospel and when no one could shut us up, and no one could keep us, nothing could keep us from that Bible, nothing could keep us from that presence. Help us, Lord, to get back. We need to get back to that place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That place, Lord, where we once believed. You know, that place where, you know, you and us one-on-one were fired up in your presence. And we couldn't wait to get back in prayer. Anytime we were away a little bit, I pray that same kind of fire to return upon the people of God. Myself being the first. Hallelujah. Take me back, O Lord, to the place. Mako de Shetoro Labas.